Our first scripture lesson for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21 of the New Revised Standard Version. A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense that may be committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained. If a malicious witness comes forward to accuse someone of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in the office in those days. And the judges shall make a thorough inquiry. If the witness is a false witness, having testified falsely against another, then you shall do to the false witness just as the false witness had meant to do to the other. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. The rest shall hear and be afraid, and a crime such as this shall never again be committed among you. Show no pity. Life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. May God bless our reading and hearing of the scripture.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes to us as it has entire sermon series from Matthew's gospel. We are reading today, as we have each week, the first two verses of chapter 5, because that sets the scene for the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're continuing with a different piece of the Sermon on the Mount each week. This week, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the scripture this day. Thanks be to God. So, we are dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And the sermon series is entitled Counterintuitive Wisdom from the Sermon on the Mount. So, back when we started the sermon series, Tricia came into our office, our communications coordinator, and she said, "Can you give me just like 15 seconds what the sermon series is about?" And Bridget was standing there, and she didn't know I was in the office because I am underneath Bridget's desk running some computer cables at that time. And so from underneath the desk, I just shout out, "Stuff Jesus said that we don't like." Because that's really what this counterintuitive wisdom is. It's stuff Jesus said that we don't like. I mean, we think back, and, you know, that Old Testament lesson sounds a little harsh, but at the same time, sounds kind of fair. We resonate with it. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb, a life for a life. And we're like, well, yeah, I can dig that. If I'm the person who's offended, if I'm the person who has been wronged. But suddenly, if I'm on the other side of that, and if I am the person who has committed the offense, well, Jesus' option sounds a whole lot better to me. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where, well, we want to be righteously indignant. We have a right. We have a right to be upset. We have a right to be angry, and doggone it, we are going to exercise that right. And then we hear these pesky words of Jesus. These pesky words of Jesus that says it's really not quite that simple. And suddenly faith gets a little harder. It struck me this week, and I, of course, I'm in Broadway musical mode right now, so I'm thinking about this show, and if you've ever been in musical theater, then you know that people who are in musical theater, they know musical theater. I was looking for a shirt a T-shirt for Little Shop of Horrors, and then I found all these other T-shirts out there, and there's one that I want to send to my daughter. It just says, "Warning: may break into show tunes at any time." You know, and that's kind of how people who are involved in musical theater are. And so, one, it hit me really hard this week, because in Little Shop of Horrors, you know, you have this manipulative alien in the form of a plant, but it's a manipulative alien who's trying to take over. And he preys upon the insecurities of the people around him. And he preys upon those insecurities to try and get what he wants. And what he wants is he wants a source of food, and, well, he eats people. So, you know, that's kind of where you are. And it's far-fetched, and it's funny. But there's this line that the plant has. And the line is, you know, "Surely there's somebody you can 86 real quiet-like and get me some grub," you know? And he's like, "I don't know anybody who deserves to be fed to a hungry plant." And he says, "Well, a lot of folks deserve to die." And that, you know, Seymour, he slaps the mouth of the plant shut. He goes, "No! No." But then Seymour sees somebody that he cares about getting beat up. And suddenly the plant's argument makes a lot more sense. You know? "I don't know anybody who deserves to be chopped up and fed to a hungry plant." And you see the anger and the violence, and the plant responds, "Oh, sure you do." You know? And we sit there and we think to ourselves, you know, "I don't know anybody who deserves this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing." And then we see something happen and we're like, "Well, except for him." We want retribution in the name of justice. I mean, really, that's what we want a lot of times. We want retribution and call it justice. And that's not what God's justice is about. God's justice is about helping people find their way out of the ugliness where they are. So, you know, he gives us this lesson. And he says, you know, when you're upset with somebody, when somebody has wronged you, when somebody persecutes you, what do? You pray for them. Huh? You pray for them. And I have to tell you, it works. It works. I was in a church where, you may not believe this, but that church had mean people in it. And sometimes those mean people liked to take their frustration out on who? The pastors. You know? You notice the one chuckling the loudest here is Earl, right? Earl's sitting there going, "Been there, done that." You know, sometimes there are unhappy people who are so unhappy that they just need to share their unhappiness. And they share it with others, and they share it with their pastors in particular. And so this one guy was just the most difficult, mean-spirited individual
that I have had in 30 years of ministry in my church. And he was particularly mean to Bridget. And so it's a double whammy, because most of us are, well, you know what, you can be mean to me, but don't be mean to somebody I love. Well, he was mean to me and somebody I loved. And trying to figure out what to do about this guy, eventually, all I could do was pray for him. And it is that prayer that you want. There's a piece of you that's just like, you know, God, I really wouldn't be upset if he got audited. You know? Can't you just an audit. That's all I'm asking, Lord. Just the IRS. That's all I want to bring down. I don't want him to run his car into a telephone pole or anything, but could he just get audited? That would be awesome. And then you realize that's not how you can pray. In fact, I'm reminded of a cartoon, and I may have shared this a couple weeks ago a little too early when we were back in our Why We're United Methodist series. But there's a cartoon strip. It was a printed cartoon strip called Kudzu. And Kudzu was a country parson. And he in this one cartoon strip, frame to frame, he's kneeling at the altar rail of the church. And he's praying, and he's this country parson wearing his blacks and had his wide-brimmed parson's hat, and he's praying, Lord, I want you to smite my worst enemy, Lord. You know, next to him, Lord, smite him like you have never smited anybody ever. Next frame, Lord, get him good. Next frame is just a big black cloud and a lightning bolt. And in the final frame, there's Kudzu, still praying at the rail, smudge marks on his face, and the brim of his hat falling as ash around him. And Kudzu says, Lord, let me rephrase that. Lord, I want you to smite my worst enemy. Well, be careful, because it may be you. It may be that you are your own worst enemy. Lord, smite him and treat him the same way I want to be treated. You see, we understand grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the unmerited forgiveness of the Almighty. We understand grace, and grace really, really feels good when it's about me. But grace doesn't feel as good when it's about that guy. Because, well, why should he have the unmerited favor of God? And then we forget, nobody should have the unmerited favor of God, because that's what makes it grace. It is, by definition, unmerited, undeserved. And so he's like, oh, I want somebody to get what they deserve. Well, that's not what we want for ourselves. And so it shouldn't be what we want for others. And so for this guy, I had to figure out how I was going to pray a prayer that I could pray with a straight face. And you know, I wasn't interested in praying a prayer that everything in his life went nifty, that everything in his life went great. You know, I couldn't do that with a straight face. The guy was being mean to me. But what was I going to do? And finally, I figured out the prayer that I could pray. And it was, Lord, can you help him deal with whatever pain it is that he has that makes him such a pain to everybody else? Lord, can you help him resolve the grief and the anguish in his life so that he can not carry this burden and dump it on everybody else? And so it wasn't, you know, Lord, get this guy off my back. It was, Lord, get this guy some peace so that he can get off of everybody's backs. And in the years that I was in that community, from what I can tell, it never worked. You know? We were in that town for 6 years, and by the time we left, he and his wife were on their third church. You know, he would go in from place to place, and he would stir up trouble, and he would cause upheaval, and it was just all because of something inside of him that just needed chaos. He didn't change, but I did. I stopped being as angry. I stopped being mad at him and started feeling sorry for him. I stopped carrying the burden of feeling like, well, what am I going to do next to upset him? And instead say, you know what? I haven't done anything to upset him. He's just upset. He's just mad. He's not a happy person. And I can't carry the burden for trying to make him happy. Some people just want to be upset. You will hear this joke, I don't know how many times during our 10 years, so just commit it to memory. But there was an individual who died. They went to heaven. And they were receiving the tour. And so it was an amazing experience. They walked through the food court. And through the food court, it's like, well, you know, here is the Asian cuisine, the greasy spoon cuisine, the Italian cuisine, the French cuisine, the Russian cuisine. They go out into the sports complex. It's like, we've got softball, football, baseball, cricket, rugby, you know, and they move along and they walk past this. This is the complaint box. And they keep going. And the person says, wait. This is heaven. Why is there a complaint box in heaven? And the guide said, some people just aren't happy unless they're complaining. We've met people like that. And we have a choice. We can either be weighed down by them. We can either let their pain encumber us. We can let them just weigh heavy on our souls. Or we can pray for them. And we can pray that they find the peace that's so evidently lacking in their life. We can pray that somehow they can open themselves up to the grace of God and understand that because God loves them anyway, they can love anyway. And if it doesn't work on that person, if that person doesn't change, if that person is so rigid in who they are that it makes no difference whatsoever in the number of times that we pray, Lord, would you help that person lay down their burden? Lord, would you help that person love anyway? We eventually start believing in ourselves so that at least we are able to lay down that burden. And at least we are able to love anyway. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life and a limb for a limb. I told you, you know, Broadway musical, that's my point of reference right now. And it makes me think of one of my favorite musicals, Fiddler on the Roof. And in Fiddler on the Roof, it's the story of Tevye. Tevye is, trying to figure out how to live in this changing world as a Jew in Russia around the time of the revolution. Trying to figure out how he leads his life and how he can carry the traditions with him. And in fact, that great, opening song, Tradition. How he carries the tradition with him and how he also lives into this new world. And at one point, he's walking, having a conversation with God, as he always does, carrying his cart, pushing his cart along, milk cart, he was a dairyman. He would often say to people, as the good book says. You know, sometimes in prayer he'd go, as the good book says. Well, of course you know what the good book says. You know, he would always be referencing the good books. And one of his lines is, as the good book says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But soon we'd all be blind and toothless. If we say that vengeance is justice, then we have to ask ourselves, when does it stop? Does it stop when we're all blind and toothless? Does it stop when it's been every eye for an eye and every tooth for a tooth and every limb for a limb and every life for a life? Do we go into this ever-descending cycle of anger and violence and hatred? Do we draw lines and say, I don't like those people and those people don't like these people, and we all segregate ourselves and we just are angry all the time? Or do we pray? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, even though I don't deserve it. Lord, give me the strength to forgive him, to forgive her, to forgive them, even though they don't deserve it. It's tough because Jesus changes the entire paradigm. Jesus changes the entire worldview. Because instead of looking at the world from our perspective and what would be just for me, Jesus calls us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, to forgive as our Father in heaven forgives, to offer grace as our Father in heaven offers grace. And that just doesn't feel right, because doggone it, we have a right to be angry. We have a right to seek retribution. We have a right to take out our frustrations on those who cause it. We have a right. And if we read the Old Testament, yes, we absolutely have a right to seek vengeance and call it justice. But just because we have the right doesn't make it right. The fact that we're allowed to doesn't mean that we should. And so Jesus brings in that whole pesky standard that we talked about during the Why We're United Methodist series. That whole Christian perfection thing. That whole being perfected in love. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so suddenly we're not looking for everything to come out even. We're not looking to get even. We're not looking for everything to come out and be equal so that somebody hurt me and I'm going to hurt them just as much. But instead, we seek grace. We seek forgiveness. If for no other reason, to relieve ourselves of that burden. Now, in case you looked at the bulletin cover this morning or you've looked at the screen during the sermon, and you thought, okay, do they not understand English grammar? I'll say, yes, we do. And I understand that indeed, it is pray for women. But if we use poor grammar, it's usually intentional. Because the reality is, if I tell you to pray for that person who gets under your skin, if I tell you to pray for that person who hurt you, if I tell you to pray for that person who hurt somebody you love, if I tell you to pray for somebody even though you don't want to, your response is not going to be, pray for whom? Your response is going to be, pray for who? Pray for who? Well, here's the problem. I'm not telling you to pray for the person who hurt you. I'm not telling you to pray for the person who hurt the person that you love. I'm not telling you to pray for the person who harmed you. Jesus is. Amen.